are all equal. And I love that. I really do. You know, I remember when as a kid we turned around and we moved up into Dyer Brook. Does anyone know where Dyer Brook is? One person. Those were two people. All right. Dyer Brook, Maine. And it's a rural town up in the county. And I remember going to school there, and I was about fourth, fifth grade, and people, I don't know who I was. And up there, it's, well, who are you related to? Well, I wasn't related to anybody. Oh, they want to know if I had money. Well, no, we didn't have any money. Oh, and so we were kind of pushed aside, and I remember in going through school up there that if you had a certain last name that you were important. And also, I tried out for various, you know, drama. I tried out for soccer. I tried out for some of these other things. And I learned real quick that if you had the right last name, and up there the name was Putnam, if you were a Putnam, and I got to be careful, this is recording, it's online. So I apologize to all the Putnams. But if your name was Putnam, that you were guaranteed. And there's this one particular kid who was really bad at all this stuff. But he got on every team that there was. And I remember I came toe-to-toe with him once about something. And he's like, "Don't you know who I am?" I said, "I don't care who you are." And he didn't like that. He goes, "My last name is on the baseball field." And out there is Putnam Field at the school I had. He goes, "My name is on that." He goes, "I can do what I want." And I really couldn't argue with that because he kind of did. The school kind of just kowtowed to him. And a lot of that because of who he was. And I remember as a kid feeling, you know, who am I? You ever get that feeling? Who am I? And when you come to the scriptures, that Jesus welcomes me and he welcomes you all by his grace. That is so neat and so cool. And in here, we talk about the beauty that really is this thing called the church. You know, unfortunately, we've often turned around and made it into, you know, club. You know, you're on the inside, you're on the outside. Look who we are. You know, we're better than you. And those flavors shouldn't really be here at all. That churches should be open and welcome places. And not in the sense that we condone sin, but we all gather around Jesus Christ. And in here, we talk about this idea of walking with the Lord, and what's that really mean? And in the book of Ephesians, we talked about like the first three chapters were kind of really doctrine. The truths of the Bible, right? Talk about what Christ did for us. Talk about all the blessings we have in Him. We've gone through all of that. And Paul starts making a transition here in chapter 4, and he starts telling us, okay, how do we apply it? Now I got all this head knowledge. Now what do I do with it? And we start off in chapter 4. We're going to look at the first six verses here. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And so what I want to do is this morning is kind of go down through this and kind of parse this out. And what's it kind of talking about and how we can start to apply it to our lives. And so in here, in chapter 4, verse 1, I want to break this down. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Paul oftentimes refers to himself, before we see this, as an apostle. He says, "Look, I'm an apostle. I'm a chosen one of God to give you this message. Not because I'm important." Actually, you read Paul's letters, and time and time again, he calls himself the least of the apostles. He calls himself the chiefest of sinners. Paul was humble in who he was, but he was bold in who Jesus was. And that's a good model we're going to look at this morning. That I must decrease, but he must increase in my life. And so in here, he talks about this idea that he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner. What does it mean? See, it's interesting, as Paul starts talking about the Christian life, he wants to kind of make clear that, guess what, there's a price to be paid, if you will, for following Jesus. Because of my love for Him, because I want to seek Him first, I want to do what He says, and oftentimes that's different from what the world says, right? And sometimes there's a clash that takes place. I mean, because of your faith, because of your convictions of how you live these things out, have you ever felt isolated? I think sometimes the worst places are family. How many of you guys have family? Oh, man, I shouldn't ask for a show of hands. How many of you have family that think you're crazy? Right? Now, I'm just going to cover the Christian part of this, because you may have some other things that I'm not qualified to handle this morning. Right? But in here, right, because of my walk, because of my choices, because of what I do, you know, and oftentimes it's the family that are the toughest critics. You know, growing up, that we didn't do, you know, Santa Claus, and we didn't do the Easter Bunny. We didn't do those type of things with our kids because we wanted Christmas to be about the Savior and try to increase some of these secular things. That was our choice. I'm not one that goes around and have to, you know, you all have to do what I do. But this is how we lived out our faith. And people are like, what? That's the best part. I'm like, that proves my point right there, right? That's not the best part. Jesus is the best part. You know, so we didn't do the bunny thing, and we didn't do that. And people are like, oh, your kid's going to grow to be weird. No, she's pretty normal as far as anything that has this genetic material in it can be. But, you know, it's all right. But people look at you like, whoa. You know, there's certain shows that we don't watch because I think it's contrary to what we believe. It goes against it. It has material in it. I don't think it's good. And so we don't watch those things. And people are like, oh, wow. You know, there's music that we don't listen to. And people are like, wow. And sometimes it's even the stance. You know, I was at a job where they wanted me to lie on paperwork and fill it out according to what they said. And I said, I can't do that. I said, you know, I'm going to write down the number. They want me to fudge the inventory. And I was like, I'm sorry, you asked me to go in your account? I'm going to account and I'm going to write down what it says. Well, you're not a team player. Well, I don't want to be on that team, I guess. Right? But in here, there's been promotions I haven't gotten. There's been things that we weren't invited to. There's things that we've been kind of snickered about. And these things, because of our stance, because of what we said, it had a price. Paul paid the price. Now, don't get me wrong. Anything that I've suffered is really wimpy stuff. Paul, remember, Paul's writing this from prison. He's been arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't in one of these real cushy jails. The Romans knew how to punish. And in here, Paul is writing in the midst of all this. Not from an outside point of view and saying, you know what, you just do what I ask you to do and I don't know personally what it's like. Paul was in prison because of his faith. But it's interesting because Paul says he's a prisoner. He said, not of Rome. Who does he say he's a prisoner of? Of the Lord. Right? That in here, part of the deal, as you give your life to Christ, means Christ, you can do what you want with me. And so in a greater sense, we are all prisoners of the Lord. Lord, I belong to you. I'm captive by you. And what you ask me to do, I will do. And the price I have to pay for it, I will pay for it because I belong to you. Lord, all of me belongs to you. Hopefully we all can say, Lord, I'm your prisoner. I'm your captive. And what's great is he treats his captives well. Right? And so Paul talks about, he starts off this thing, says, look, as we get on from here down to the end of the book, we're going to get into some really practical things. We're going to talk about families. We're going to talk about working. We're going to talk about relationships. I mean, Paul gets into some very practical, everyday things. And you're going to say, oh man, that's not what the world says. Which do I choose? Well, if I do this, you know, people might think I'm weird or people might ostracize me or what's the cost? And Paul says, look, I know the cost very well. Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. Second thing he says, he turns around and asks us to walk worthy. The idea of walking doesn't mean just walking down the street. The idea here, when we talk about walking in the Bible, biblical sense, is that daily living out. How do you live out your faith? You know, if you take a snapshot of your life every day, what's the story that it tells? You say, well, you know, I get up and get dressed and or probably shower, then get dressed. Not shower, then get dressed. But anyway, we get up, we go. You know, some of you go to work. Some of you don't do that. You know, you have other things you're going on. You have your routine throughout the day. And what does that say about you? And Paul says, look, because you're a Christian, because you've given your life to Christ, how you live out your daily life should be reflective of who you belong to. It's not just something, you know, don't get me wrong, I'm glad you're here this morning. But Christianity, living a life of faith, is more than just an hour or two a week. You know, I always kind of liken it, you know, I'm always leery of you sports illustrations because I'm not good at sports. If any doubt, those who came out bowling know I'm not good at sports. You know, but in here, right? But it's kind of like, you know, I'll use football. Right? The game takes place out there. But in halftime, everyone gathers together, right, in the locker room for the pep talk. Folks, this is the pep talk. This isn't the game. The game happens when you leave this place, of how you live it out. Right? So there has to be a strong connection. As you come in here, my job is kind of, all right, team, let's get out here. Here's the plays. Here's what's going on. You know, this is how it should be done. Watch out for this. You're slacking in that. All right, here you go. Here we go, team. Woo, woo, woo. Head out there and do it. You know? When you leave church, it shouldn't be, that was the best nap I had for a long time. You know, kind of walk out of church, just kind of, You know, people drive by, say, oh man, what are they doing there, you know? Right? You watch a football, I've seen a football game once in a while. Yeah, but when they leave the locker room, how do they walk out? They're fired up, they're charged, right? The coach did their job, I'm kind of your coach, I'm kind of cheering you on. We should walk out of here, woohoo! Well, come on in. Right? Then in here, how we walk, how we live our life on a daily matter really matters in the light of it all. And then Paul goes on and says, we should walk worthy. Walk worthy. The Greek word here has the idea of equaling a balance, equaling a scale. That in here that as Christ has given us and He has called us and all blessings He gives us, we listed all the things that God has given us and how do we live on this side. Now don't get me, none of us are ever worthy of what Christ did for us. Alright? And that's not what I'm talking about. That I can do and you can never do anything that it will equal out all that Christ has done. He's done so much for us that we can't even begin to pay Him back. But we need to live a life that's reflective of that. Now, Paul's not here this morning, and I was just going to pick on Paul because I know Paul's a Marine. You know, and you talked about, it didn't take long to figure out that Paul was a Marine. You know, he was talking about Tuesday, he was saying, you know, Marines aren't made. You know, you become a Marine. You don't join the Marines. You become a Marine. Right? And in here, you know, you don the uniform. And in here, you got to act in a way that's worthy of that calling. That they have a code of conduct that looks because of this position that you're given, because of this name that you're given, that look, we have an expectation that you strive for. Right? And maybe you're in a job or maybe in a position where, you know what? You have to live up to a standard that goes along with that. I think one of the struggles I have as a pastor, because people are like, oh, you're a pastor. Well, I'm kind of under the microscope sometimes. You know? And often I wonder, because I'm not too stuffy of a guy. And growing up, all my pastors were like, you know, were kind of scary guys. And I'm like, well, I'm not kind of like that. And I really struggled with that. You know, in school we had preaching class. I shouldn't tell you this, but we had preaching classes, and I didn't score really well in that. And now you tell us. You can say, yeah, Pastor, I can tell you, yeah. You need to go back to class. Because our teacher wanted us to have 3 points. And, you know, and all these illustrations, and all the points had to start with the same letter, and we had to write out our messages ahead of time. And it was all this, and I tried that. I remember when I was first starting to preach, I was like this, and because you weren't supposed to move. So I sat there like this. And it was like, you know, and it's really bad when the pastor when he bores himself. It was bad. I was just, and then finally, I just felt God say, you know what, John, I want you to be you. You know? And you find that freedom that God wants me to be me. And with Christ in my life, I can be the best me that He can be, and you can be the best you. God's not looking to model you into something else. But I understand I am a pastor, and because of that, I do have to be careful what I do, what I say, because it reflects on that position, right? And in here, Paul talks about, look, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you walk worthy of the calling that you have been called. And that calling he talks about here, it's really talking about is your salvation. Think about this, that Christ died on the cross for your sins to save you. That now the Holy Spirit now comes in you. And all these things that He has done for us. Do we live a life that's reflective of that? When people look at us, do they say, you know what? Yeah, I know they're a Christian. Right? Or are people shocked if they find out? So Paul starts talking about here, look, as we get into our daily living, it should reflect very boldly on what we believe and what we've accepted in our lives. Put feet to our actions. You know, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians that it has no impact on their life at all. And there's no power in that. There's no victory in that. But if I start taking God's word and start applying it to my life, and I strive, and once again, look, you will never fully arrive. You will not become perfect. And that's why God forgives us, and He gives us grace, and He gives us mercy as we walk out our lives for Him. Because we will stumble and we will fall. But He still loves us and picks us up. But we keep trying. We keep striving. Lord, work in me. Change me. Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this passage here divides up pretty well. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And here he talks about the attitude, right? As I live my daily life, what sort of attitude should I have? And he covers this in the next two verses. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What's my attitude as I live in this world? What's my attitude as I deal with one another, especially dealing with other Christians? Right? When people turn around and look at the church, oops, wrong one. As people turn around and look at us, what's the church known as? What's our reputation? You know, I know churches that, well, they're known for bickering and fighting. Well, this church is known for, you know, that's where all the fancy people live. You know, this church is, you know, we can go on and on. What's the testimony of Stockton Springs Community Church? Do people see us as living examples of Christ? Of people who love the Word and want to follow it through? I hope so. So in here, I'm just going to break these down really quick. The first one he talks about is the idea of lowliness. Now some Bibles, maybe your Bible translation calls this as humility. To think of oneself in a proper sense. Yeah, part of that humility is, you know what, I think of other people more important than myself. Am I humble? You know, it's interesting because oftentimes what happens in our lives, you know, we got to watch out for number one. Right? And we teach, you know, if you don't take care of yourself, no one else will take care of you. The Bible talks about just the opposite, to humble ourselves. That in here, putting others' needs and concerns above our own. What can I do to serve you? And it's so easy to get puffed up, our society, especially, you know, we talk about, you know, sort of Americans, we're the best in the world. I have some friends who are from overseas, and they say, you can tell American a mile away. We're the loud ones, right? We think we know how to do it all, right? And he goes, and on top of that, we're meaners as well. So we're pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're independent, right? We don't need anyone. The Bible says that God resists the proud. Actually, the original sin of Satan was pride, that he would be like the Most High. And as Christians, Lord, help me decrease in my life. Right? And just because you have the ability and the power to do something doesn't mean you should. That Jesus Christ Himself humbled Himself. The disciples were all gathered together, and as they were going through, you know, that time in the world, they had dusty roads, and in here they wore sandals, and so typically what happened, you'd show up at someone's house, you took your shoes off, and they would have a servant there to wash your feet because they were dirty. Well, the disciples had all gone together, and there was no servant there, so they all kind of sat down with their dirty feet. And Jesus saw this, and He grabbed a basin of water and a towel, and He says, I will wash your feet. Wait a minute, you're Jesus, you're the Son of God, why are you doing this? He goes, I want to show you as an example. Right? Now we can sit back and say, well, Jesus, you know, He should have delegated. Right? Told someone else to do it. Right? James the Lesser. James, get over here. You get up here. You're the young kid of the group. You get over here and start doing this. No. Now He went down and washed His disciples' feet. Scripture tells us that He humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, for us. You know, we bicker and fight for prestige. And for titles. The church shouldn't work that way. Actually, within the church, the more titles you have, the more you probably should be serving. I should be the greatest servant here. We were in a church, actually my first church, and they had a potluck once a month. And the first time we sat there, I came down in the line, and my deacons came and said, Pastor, you come with us. I said, well, what are we doing? He goes, oh, we sit at the table, and they had a table set up for the pastor and the deacons, and their wife sat elsewhere, and so it was just one special table. I'm like, what are we doing here? He goes, well, it's potluck, but you just tell the ladies what you want, and they come and they bring it to you. I was like, what? So the ladies came over and asked, and we kind of placed our order, and they brought it over, and a couple of the guys were complaining they wanted this and not that, and the ladies went quickly and got it brought back in there, and they served the table, and then afterwards I was like, alright, let's clean this up, and they're like, no, that's what, you're the pastor and we're the deacons, they take care of us. And so they came over and took all the stuff, and I'm like, this is crazy. And you're like, well, we're the deacons. We're the leadership of the church. Well, next month came along. I'm like, this is how it works. I said, guys, we should be setting an example. We should be serving the ladies. We should be going, letting other people go first. We should be bringing and caring for them. And they're like, well, no. I was like, okay, you guys can do what you want. I can't do that. So I got yelled at because I was going around helping clean up the tables and I was doing all that, and they're like, oh, you're the pastor, that's beneath you. No, it's not. We live in lowliness, in meekness, in humility of serving others. Second thing we look at is gentleness. Of gentleness. The idea here has to do with power under control. Power under control. Oftentimes this was used of a mighty big horse that was trained. And that power was harnessed and used. We love going down to the fairs. And I love the big horses. You see the Clydesdales, right? Or the Belgian horses. These big, huge, you know. And they look big. And then you get up on them and they're like even bigger. Right? And they could just squish you. But they're some of the gentlest animals you'll see. That in our lives we should be clothed with gentleness. That all the rights and privileges and all that we have and all these things are harnessed and under control. Once again, just because we can do something doesn't mean we should do it. But in here, we yield these things to Christ. Long-suffering. Some of your Bible translations have the word patience. I like the word long-suffering. Actually, the Greek has to suffer along. So I think it works out really well. Think of it as having a long fuse. As Christians, because of God's grace that He has given us, we should be patient with one another. That God is long-suffering with me. Is anyone glad that God gives us a second chance? Anyone glad for that? Shouldn't we do that with others? Now, here's a real question. How many of you have used up your second chance? Now, aren't you glad God gives you the third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance? Shouldn't we have that attitude with one another? You know, let's give someone another shot. Let's give someone the benefit of the doubt. Right? Instead of being there and ready to blow up. I grew up, my stepfather was a very short-fused man. Right? He was just waiting for him to blow up. And he blew up over everything. But you know what kind of impact that has? How close do you want to be to someone who blows up all the time? You don't want to be close at all. Right? You keep your distance. Folks, if we are short-fused, we will keep people away. People won't want to be near you, be around you. Even your own wife, your own kids. Right? If you're a person who just blows up, I'll tell you, if you're a patient, loving, long-suffering person, what that does is invite people to come in. Right? If I am long-suffering with my child, I'm going to get a lot more hugs. She's not afraid. What's going to happen now? Right? Because I have days where my fuse sometimes is really short. Right? And I can tell the impact on my wife, the impact on my kids. Right? Uh-oh, Dad's going to blow and it's going to happen soon. Right? And it's like everyone, and people leave me alone. And I mean, you're saying, that's good. I want people to leave me alone. Wait a minute. Right? Our job is to reach out in love and care. Lord, help me be long-suffering. Help me have a long fuse in my life. Then along with that is bearing with one another in love. If I want to put this in a very everyday language, God helps me put up with you, and God helps you put up with me. We bear with one another. See, one thing I like is that we are all different. You know, I grew up in some pretty hard-nosed churches. It almost looked like there was like kind of a cookie-cutter Christian. Right? Everyone kind of had the same haircut. Everyone had the same likes. Everyone followed the same path. We were all alike. And growing up in that, I really struggled because I wasn't like other people. Right? I didn't fit into all the norms. I didn't fit into kind of the mold. I questioned things and I saw things differently. And when finally you figure out, wow, God loves me for how I am. Then I realized, you know what? God may love me how I am. But a lot of people around me don't love me who I am. Right? That, you know, because how I am, there's some good things and there's some kind of bad things. And some of those bad things are going to slip out and I'm going to mess up. I'm going to fall short. Or how I do things may not kind of mesh with everyone else. And how the body of Christ responds to that is huge. And as we function with one another. Now I love this because it says, bear with one another, what? In love. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Right? Because I love you, I can overlook some of your faults. Right? And I've heard this in churches because there are people who are near to dear, there are friends who are kind of like, well, that's just the kind of way she is, or that's just the way he is, right? You know, he's just kind of rough around the edges, but you get to him, he's got kind of a gushy inside. You know? And you get past that, and you're like, okay, I've accepted you how you are, and I can see the good in you. I can look past some of those rough things because I love you, right? My kids are wonderful and the best kids in the world. Now, you may look at my kid and think they're a brat. Well, why is that? Because I love my kid. Right? And I can look past some of those things and look at the positive. Right? I love talking to couples who are newly married. And both of them are just so wonderful and so perfect. Right? Then you fast forward 5 years, and she's frustrated because the toilet seat's up and socks are on the floor. And, you know, she's reminding him, he calls it nagging, about all the other things he needs to do and what he should be doing and how he's doing everything wrong. What happened? What happened is that infatuation when you're firstly married, right? Oh, we just love it. We overlook. Oh, it's so cute that you do this. And then after a while, it's like, rrr, 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 rrr. Right? Because what's happened? We kind of get past that infatuation and kind of get into really, and we start focusing on those things versus the love. Can I tell you, probably most issues in the church are love issues. And they get resolved, because my problem is I just probably need to love you more. When you drive me nuts, or I drive you nuts, right? The solution of it is, Lord, help me love them. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Love bears with one another. And we put up with each other's quirks. But in those things, we see there's a wonderful thing because in our diversity, it really enriches the body of Christ. I think churches work best when we have people of different backgrounds and different attitudes. Right? All that diversity, I think, makes me richer if I'm around people who aren't just like me. Flying through time here. But the last one is all about the unity of the Spirit. That in here, our attitude should be with one another. Lord, what do you want? Lord, this is your church. These are your people. And Lord, my ambitions and my dreams and my push and all these things should take a back seat. And Lord, what do you want? Now, I'll tell you something. If you have an attitude of wanting what God wants and I want an attitude of what God wants, guess what? That's going to bring us together. Unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and 5 says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. I won't be able to go through all these all separately here, but in here, look at what we have in common. If you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, here's a list of things that we have in common. How about one body, the church? And here's not just all just Stockton Springs, but guess what? The church down the road. If I have believers who have accepted Christ as their Savior, we are all part of the body of Christ, and we need to watch out how we treat each other. We are one body. God is working and doing things if we yield to Him. But it's one body, one goal, one Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit dwells in us all. If you've accepted Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit in you, and I have the Holy Spirit in me. That should bind us together. Have you ever been around someone and you're like, I think they're a Christian? You ever had that gut feeling? That their spirit talks to your spirit. You're like, how? Oh. And you find out they're a Christian. You're like, yeah, I knew it! Right? I just had that spidey sense. One hope of your calling. Now, folks, as we talk about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that look, we need to get together and get along on this side of eternity, because guess what? We're going to be in eternity all together. And I don't know this for sure, but you know, if you're one of those people that I drive you nuts, I may be your neighbor for all eternity. Think about that. Right? No problem. Jill's like already down the road. She's, I'm already suffering. You gotta, right? But just think about that. You know, we turn around and say, oh, that person just drives me nuts. And sometimes people know each other, especially in churches where, you know, you have a body that's been together a lot. And sometimes there's a lot of water under the bridge. There's other things that come up. And we turn around and say, oh, they may be your neighbor for all eternity. Right? One hope of your calling. One Lord. It's all through Jesus. One faith. Then here we talk about the faith, and we may disagree on some of the doctrinal differences here. What we're talking about is one Jesus Christ who died for us, our sinners. And through accepting Him, that we become the sons of God. Talk about one baptism. Then here, can you refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. Oh, I believe here, I think it's talking about water baptism as well. Then in here, if you're saved, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you haven't been baptized, talk to me. We're going to try to have another baptismal service this year. But in here, it becomes... I want to use the word initiation. But in here, there's something that binds us together. That in here, the Lord wants us all to pass through the waters of baptism as a sign of our faith. And these things bind us together. And one is our God and our Father. That we have one Lord in common. One God in common. We are all part of the family of God together. Folks, all the things that we think divide us pale in comparison to the things that bind us together. And in Christians, we should be known. Then ultimately at the end of it, verse 6, it says, who is above all and through all and in you all. That this is Jesus Christ. That in here, this is His world, this is His church, we are His people, I belong to Him, you belong to Him. And because of this, He should unite us and bind us all together in Him. I don't know about you, but I want to belong to a church that exemplifies that. I want to be around Christians who exemplify this. Walk daily worthy of the calling that's called to us. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your Word. Bind us together. Lord, even though I don't deserve Your salvation, Lord, help me to live a life that reflects it. Lord, for Your name's sake, that my life will be pleasing to You. Lord, we ask these things in Your name. Amen.